As we start, I wonder if you could picture a huge iron door, one of those massive steel things about 5 inches thick. And it's got an equally impressive lock, one of those locks that requires two revolutions before the release slides aside with a satisfying clunk, and then the door slides open. Throughout Luke's gospel, there have been moments when the disciples have started to grasp who Jesus is. It's a bit like that first revolution of the lock. But now, in chapter 24, the lock finally clunks open. The final piece falls into place. Verse 34, "It's true! The Lord has risen!" The light goes on. They finally get it, and it's far more wonderful and amazing than could possibly have been imagined. But there are a couple of stages that they have to go through before we get to that point. And the first stage is confusion. Throughout this series on Team Jesus, we've explored what it is to be picked, to be trained, and then how to operate within the team. And yet, despite hanging out with Jesus for 3 years or so, when it came to crunch time, it all went pear-shaped. It all fell apart. The team scattered. In the previous two chapters, we've had it all. We've had betrayal, shame, denial, and desertion. And it all culminated in the brutal murder of their great leader at the hands of evil men. He was a good man. He was going to lead them to glory and to freedom from Roman tyranny. And yet he ended up humiliated, nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns and a sarcastic note pinned above his head saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Here in our passage, we join two of the disciples, Cleopas and his companion, probably his wife Mary, as they trudge the 7 miles back home to Emmaus. Can you imagine what's going through their minds? What just happened? How come evil came out on top? What did we just give up our whole lives for? Where do we go from here? Look at verse 17. They stood still, their faces downcast. And then on to verse 21. "We had hoped that he was the one." They had such great hopes, and now they've been shattered. Martin Luther King once said, "Shattered dreams are the hallmark of our mortal lives." It's a bit like supporting England in the cricket or the football, or watching Tim Henman at Wimbledon. Actually, sometimes our hopes involve far more important things. Like, I'd hope to have a job by now. I'd hope to have had a bit more time to say goodbye. I'd hope that the tests would come back negative. I'd hoped. And these disciples had put their hope in Jesus, and now he was gone. The reality is that this is life without Jesus. It is a life of downcast faces and dashed hopes. When the likes of credit crunches, disappointments, redundancies, suffering, illness, and then eventually death overwhelm us, where is our hope placed? In whom or what do we put our faith? No wonder there's confusion. But that's the incredible thing about this passage. Who should appear alongside our forlorn disciples? Well, we know who it is, but the disciples haven't got a clue. Look at verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" The irony of that question as they address the figure who's actually at the center of it all. And yet the amazing bit is still to come. If you or I were Jesus, and Cleopas says to us, verse 22, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." What would we do? Well, if it was me, I'd fling back the hoodie, whip off the beanie and go, "It's me! I'm alive! It's back on track. We're ready to go again." It's practically impossible to keep good news to ourselves. We get engaged or we win the lottery. We want to tell people. But Jesus didn't do that. Why? Now we need to get this clear in our heads because this is hugely important. Jesus is setting a precedent, a pattern. And that applies to us today just as much as it did to these first century disciples. He reaches for the Bible. Jesus reaches for the Bible. Look at verse 25. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." In what is undoubtedly the greatest Bible study ever undertaken, the Word of God explains the Word of God. Now, there's a reason Jesus did this. Our faith cannot be based on visions or feelings. I don't know about you, but my feelings are all over the shop from one day to the next. So if my faith and status with God is based on that, then I'm going to be in all sorts of trouble. Jesus wants our confidence in him to be rooted in the unchanging truth of his objective word and not in our subjective experience. It's just worth remembering what we're like. Now, if Jesus were to appear before us now, this lunchtime, right here, that would be fantastic. But then after lunch, we'd go back to our workplaces and we'd say to our colleagues, "Guess what? Jesus appeared. He appeared to us in church today at lunch." And our colleagues would look at us and they would say, "You're a nutter." They probably used actors or smoke screens or a hologram. And then after a few days, they would start a bit more abusive banter, a bit more put down, a little bit more negative comment. We would start to ask ourselves, "Did I really see him?" Let's not forget, the disciples didn't even believe each other. We would need Jesus to come back next week. And then the week after that, keep coming back to us. And our faith would be all over the place. See, life is uncertain. It does throw all sorts of curveballs at us. But when we reach for the Bible, we see God's promises. And they never change. We're reminded, no matter what our mood, that he is faithful. I am not mistaken. He has risen. He is true to his word. It's revealing, isn't it? If you'll excuse the pun. People can know all the facts, as these guys did. Verse 19. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." They can know it all and yet completely misunderstand what's going on. We can know all about Christmas and Easter and still miss the point. Is that you today? If it is, grab a Christian and get them to explain the Bible to you. Alternatively, we run courses here at church. You can ask any questions you like. It'd be great to have you here. But whilst our faith shouldn't be based on emotion, it is an emotional experience. Look at verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus reaches our hearts through our minds via the scriptures. He gets to our hearts through our minds via the scriptures. It is quite literally heartwarming. I remember when I finally understood the gospel, when I finally got it. I'd been raised in a Christian home, taken along to church. Even at the schools I went to, there was a regular church attendance thing going on. But I never grasped what was going on. I knew the facts, but I didn't understand it. And yet the first time I realized that Christianity is about a person rooted in history who is utterly reliable and on a mission of cosmic proportions, I got such a buzz. And the more I learned, the more thrilling it was. And it's the same for these two disciples. It's not just that Jesus has come back to life, amazing though that is. It's that every promise, every longing, every groan in the Old Testament is fulfilled in his return. This is massive. One preacher once said, "If you want to know how amazing it is that Jesus has risen, you need to see the huge punch that comes behind it. All the promises that have led up to this moment, this is the very center point of history. And they grasp it at this moment. This is the God who keeps his promises." So what's the only right response for the disciples in first century Palestine? And what's the only right response for you and me today? You might remember I started today with the image of that big door, the iron door swinging open. And the reality is, this passage is all about openings. Have a look, verse 27. The scriptures opening. Hearts and eyes in verse 31 opening. And even glancing across verse 45, minds being opened. But there's one more opening that happens, and I wonder if you can see it. It's the opening of mouths. Look at verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Talk about stealing your thunder. Cleopas and his companion, they've just had the most incredible evening with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, sharing food. But without waiting to digest their meal, they sprint the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They trundle wheezing up the stairs. They burst through the door, and just as they're catching their breath to share this momentous news, the others go, "Yeah, it's great. He's appeared to Peter." That kind of take the wind out of my sails. But any disappointment is gone in a flash as they share everything that has happened. It's just worth remembering the grace of the Lord Jesus here. If my disciples had deserted me so prolifically, I think I'd be holding interviews for a new improved team. I'd clear out the squad and recruit some new characters, characters I could rely on. But that's not Jesus. He offers a fresh start. No matter how badly we've stuffed up, no matter how many opportunities we've blown to love, to obey, and to share this momentous news. Today is a new day. Today is a new chance to investigate. Today is a new chance to be thrilled. And today is a new chance to open our mouths and tell others. Throughout Luke's gospel, it's a given that we pass this on. Even just here in this chapter 24. Flip back to verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Then on to verse 35. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The only authentic response to grasping who Christ is and why he came is to tell others. Verse 47. Repentance and forgiveness will be preached in Christ's name to all nations. So who are we not telling? There are some people, a colleague, a family member, a friend, who we've decided not to tell. Whether it's because we think they'll never get it, or it's just not worth the hassle or the abuse, we've decided it's safer to keep our head down. It's safer to keep this momentous news to ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong, this is hugely hard. I've been at the company I'm at for the last 8 years, and I've had a few good chats, but on the whole, no one wants to know. But I've just got to keep plugging away. I've got to keep telling people because Jesus did rise from the dead. So please pray for me. Please pray for opportunities because people need to hear this. Even those who have got it all together, who are successful, confident, or in our opinion, would never even be interested. Have we truly grasped what Jesus has done on such a historic, cosmic level? It doesn't get any bigger than this. Death conquered. Sins forgiven. Hope restored. And a future assured. Now that's worth sharing, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to start by giving you so much thanks for your word, because it is unchanging. We want to give you thanks for sharing yourself and your rescue plan. Father, we pray that you help us all to really get this, to really own it, and to really share it. And so, Father, we ask that you give us opportunities and boldness. And we ask all of this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.